Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Voice of Truth is very pleased to bring you another installment of A Creation Seminar by Steve Grohman. Previously on the program, we've already played a portion of this series. Steve presents his seminar live hundreds of times each year in churches, public schools, private schools, and at a variety of other special functions. And via radio and television interviews, his voice has been heard internationally addressing this crucial topic. You can visit Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Again, that's www.creationseminar.net. We encourage pastors, teachers, school principals, school superintendents, and any others interested in helping children learn the truth about creation and helping people to uncover the lies and deception of the religious movement known as evolution to email Steve at creation@creationseminar.net. Again, that email address is creation@creationseminar.net. What you're about to hear was recorded live in a church setting. The voice is that of Steve Grohman. He's spent the last 14 plus years on the road full time, traveling with his wife Dana and now with their son Paul as well, teaching about the crucial topic of creation versus evolution. As mentioned, this is a continuation of a prior portion of the series, so we'll be picking up with Steve in mid-sentence, so to speak, but you'll quickly catch on to what is being said. Let's roll the tape.
Folks, there are two options in this whole thing. There's the God of this world, and there's the God of this universe. And everything shakes out into one of those two categories, ultimately, in the end. And you can't get around it. We have been all over this country. We have been all the way to both ends of 666. And all the way over to the Great White Throne and everything in between. I wonder who named some of the stuff around this country, you know? Folks, it's the same everywhere. You know, Podunkville nowhere to big city everywhere. It doesn't really matter. There are only a handful of publishers for the textbooks. You've got Glencoe, you've got McGraw-Hill, you've got Prentice Hall, you've got Holt Reinhardt Winston. There are only a handful, and they all say the same thing. It doesn't really matter where the school is. That's why it's important that we get involved in our kids' lives, because it is serious what's actually taking place. It doesn't matter where it is. And people say, but we're different here because we're Christians. Folks, the state of Christianity in this country is worse than pathetic. I've mentioned that several times. You know what people mean by accepting Jesus these days? Accepting Christ as their Savior? You know what they do? They add Jesus to their list. A lot of times it's not even that much. It's add church for a specific hour once a week on their list. And you know, I mean, they've got, let's take a look at a Bible example of following Christ and see how we measure up. The Lord says to this guy, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord says, follow me. And this guy says, I'll follow you, Lord, but hey, let me go bury my dad. He says, no, you go now. Let the dead bury their dead. He says, Lord, I'll follow you, this other guy says, but look, let me go tell him goodbye at the house. He says, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. Folks, he's looking for some commitment here, wouldn't you say? How about the rich man? He runs into the Lord and they have this little exchange and encounter, and he says, hey, Lord, first of all, he calls him good master, stops him dead in his tracks. He said, wait a minute, who are you calling good? There's only one good, and that's God. There's a message there. Anyway, he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's his question. And so the Lord says, well, you need to keep my commandments and keep my ways. And he lists a few things there, and this fellow says, oh, boy, that's great, man. I've been doing that since I was just a little bitty old kid, you know. And so the Lord says, welcome home into glory, my son, and embraces him, right? No. He says, okay, listen now. Take everything you have and sell it. Give it away to the poor and follow me. And this guy says, hang on, Lord. Maybe you don't understand something here. Look, I got a lot of stuff. I can't do that. Folks, he went away lost. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. You know what his problem was? His problem is the same problem as his problem, which is the same problem as his problem. which is the same problem as our problem. You know, the Bible says, I mentioned it several times, there's no new thing under the sun. Folks, it's written right on the screen. Me first. Me first. Hey, Lord, I'll follow you. But look, man, I got about 2 years at the office. I'll have my retirement program all settled in. I won't ever have to worry about money. You know what, Lord? As soon as all that's done, I'm going to cut loose and I'm going to serve you, Lord. Right after me first. Hey, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But look, man, I'm the captain of the ball team, you know. Hey, we're going to take state this year. You know, we're pretty good. This is my senior year, you know. And last time, I just have a couple more months of this, just a handful of weeks left. And, you know, once this season's over, Lord, I'm going to really cut loose. I promise, Lord, I'm going to follow you right after me first. Hey, Lord, I'll follow you. But look, I had 8 kids in the house. I'm down to just 1. You know, about a year, I'm going to have the empty nest syndrome. And I'm going to, once that last child is gone, I won't ever have to worry about that anymore. That burden will be up. And I'll really cut loose and follow you, Lord. Right after me first. Right after me first. Folks, we are a me first society. But you know what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then is when all this stuff will be added. See, the problem with us in this country today, we've even Americanized Christianity, and we want our cake and eat it too. Yeah. Folks, we want to do things absolutely contrary to the Word of God, and we can't figure out why the blessings don't flow the way that we think they ought to. Anyway, I've got about, 35 more slides after this one, but you know what? We have to quit sometime. So many of you have come out every session, and I know it takes a lot because I know nights get late and I get up early too, and I know that, and I appreciate your folks coming out. I really do. But we have nothing to hide from. They have a lot of belief. We've got a lot of belief, but we've also got all of the science on our side, because thy word is truth. What God said he did is what he did. The evidence is left out there to confirm what he said he did. And this was written thousands of years ago and is more scientifically accurate today than it's ever been. And the more advanced we become as a society, the more understanding that what the Bible says. All right. So I want to show you the urgency of the hour, the importance of this issue. I had a chance a couple of times to be at Westchester University in Pennsylvania, just a secular heathen university type of thing. And I remember the first time I went there, I had several hundred people, you know, audience, and we had an hour or so presentation, about 30 minutes of question and answer time scheduled. Well, after about 35, 40 minutes of presentation, I could tell that a lot of the students were getting a bit itchy. You know, they wanted to get into some interaction, so I just basically stopped. And I just opened the floor to discussion, and instead of going for about another, you know, hour or so, we went for about 4 hours. Had a wonderful time. Anyway, the point is, this guy right here, these two fellows right here, they were the first to get there and they were the last to leave, especially this fellow right here. He was the first and last. Now, funny thing, when this guy was, during the question answer time, he was extremely vocal. He was very, very hostile to Christianity. In fact, even before we ever started, this guy was in this big giant auditorium passing out tracts to people that are coming in the door that say, why I am not a Christian and you shouldn't be one either. Very, very vocal in what it is he believes. Now, during the question answer time, it was very obvious where he's coming from. Extremely obvious to everybody. Well, at the end of the thing, it was all over with. All these people had gone and took several fossil trays in, and I was taking them out to the car for the last trip, the last time I may ever see this guy. He is the last one in the building with me. And we're walking out the door together. And I just stopped and I set the stuff down. And I've been talking to this guy for a long time. Anyway, I set all the stuff down and I pointed to his shirt. Got it blacked out there. And I pointed to his shirt and I said, now look, there were hundreds of people here, but it's just us two now. Level with me. Tell me the truth. I pointed to his shirt and I said, you don't honestly believe that, do you? This guy's shirt says, I am God. I said, you don't honestly believe that, do you? And he said, well, of course I do. And then he said, no, actually, you're right. I don't. And I thought, good. But it got worse. This guy actually told me, he said, it is a step down for me to call myself God. He says, God gets his orders from me. Ooh. Whoa. Now, hang on a second. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, folks. This guy is motivated. This guy is dedicated. This guy knows what he wants in life. This guy is going to attain. You know what? This guy is going to be a professor someday. And you know what we do? We ship our kids off to go get educated there. Folks, I'll tell you what, if this was the only person on this planet that knew how to tie shoes, My son would never have learned to tie his shoes. There is nothing I want a fellow like that teaching my son, my boy, that I don't care how seemingly innocent it may seem. Folks, that worldview is going to come out, and you cannot escape it. And that's what we're going to start with tonight. There are basically two worldviews. One is a God-centered worldview that says there's a creator that made this place, and we're accountable therefore to him. And another one is a man-centered worldview that says everything's here by accident. And folks, those worldviews are diametrically opposed to each other, and what a person believes will determine how they behave. You absolutely cannot get around that very thing. Well, let's see how things are working out. The life of the average American child. Every day in this country, 1,287 teens give birth. Every day in this country, 2,573 teens get pregnant. Now, you notice those two numbers are not the same. Guess what happens to the rest? Every day, 5 teens commit suicide. Every day, 1,868 teens drop out of school. Every day, 1,736 teens are put into adult jail. And every day, 3,288 children run away from home. Now, folks, I would dare say that the worldview we are putting into the minds of our young ones, it's not working. And we need some folks who are willing to step up to the plate. Folks, we're going to give an account to God. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, it is amazing to me how many people born and raised in a church do not know the Holy Scriptures. We need to teach them, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We need to instill the principles of the Word of God in the minds of our young kiddos. They're going to learn something. They might as well learn as much good as they possibly can. That is, that space is going to be filled up with some kind of information, you know. But anyway, I challenge you tonight. You have a child, 2, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever, you're snoozing. Everybody, you just wake up for whatever reason. I challenge you. Go into that bedroom of that child and just look at him or her, and just ask yourself an honest question. How am I doing? How am I doing? What did I do with my child today? How am I doing? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize that we fall short way too often. You know, we need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Folks, it's urgent. The hour is urgent. You know, I don't know if you guys get this Parade magazine in this area, little newspaper insert stuff for on Sunday newspapers. It's called Parade magazine. And it's all over the country. But anyway, they have this Ask Marilyn column in there. And of course, she's an expert on everything. You just write in and ask your question and she'll give you the expert answer. Well, this is incredible. Let me read some of this. This is the state of Christianity in this country today. Here's the question. I am a Christian with a firm belief in God, but I also believe in dinosaurs. But the Bible says that God created the universe and everything in it, including humans, in 7 days. Now, time out, wait a second. First of all, the Bible says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day. But nevertheless, and then it says, I am a Christian with a firm belief in God. Well, that's kind of redundant. You can't be a Christian unless you have a firm belief in God, you know? But anyway, look what the rest of the question says. That leaves no time for dinosaurs to roam the earth for 150 million years. Do you think that believing in dinosaurs makes me any less of a Christian? Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Why would a so-called Christian write into a secular columnist to ask that person if what they believe makes them less of a Christian or not? That doesn't even make any sense. And the answer's even worse than that. Look at the answer. Not in my opinion. It's not hard to hold conflicting beliefs if one of them comes from the heart, like religion, the other one comes from the head, like science. In other words, I'm sure you'll never believe in conflicting religions. You won't be a Christian and a Muslim. Likewise, I'm sure you'll never believe in conflicting scientific concepts. You won't believe both the earth is round and that it is flat. Science arises from the intellect, religion from the heart. Nonsense. You know, it is incredible, folks. Look at this thing. First of all, she says you can hold conflicting beliefs. I mean, come on. It is a nonsense question. It is a nonsense answer. But here's the problem. You do a survey and ask these people, are you a Christian? They're both going to check the yes box. I doubt any one of them any more saved than this tabletop down here. And that's a dangerous place to be. For somebody to think they're right with God when they're not, that's a dangerous place to be. You know, here's another example. We were doing a seminar at a church, and a few doors down, there was another church building. And across this little side doorway entry thing, it says, to Jesus through Mary. And I think, where do you get that kind of a concept from? You can't get it from Scripture because the Bible is very clear. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. But people don't go by the Bible anymore. It is an amazing thing. Anyway, again, this creation versus evolution issue. We always hear of it as though it is a religion versus science type of thing. But folks, that's not it at all. It is religion versus religion, science versus science. We have all the science on our side, as we'll see here tonight. Some neat stuff. But again, as a reminder, religion, by definition, Random House Dictionary, a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe. That's what evolution is. It is a set of beliefs, you see. What is science? Well, every science textbook will give the definition of science, and it is based on observations and testing. Every science textbook will say that. You have to have testing and observation and demonstration and experimentation and all that kind of thing. That's what makes something science. Every textbook will say you have to have observations, test, experiment, observations, experiment, test, 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 observation, experiment, test, observation. Every science textbook will say that repeatedly. You must have that to call it science. Well, now, hang on just a second. We have this Raven Johnson biology textbook, number 2 on the table over here, and it shows a little chart of what science is, and you have to have several experiments. But look what it says here. Some theories are so strongly supported that future rejection is highly unlikely. For example, most of us are willing to bet the sun will rise in the east tomorrow, or that an apple, when dropped, will fall. Tuck that away in the back of your mind for a moment. In biology, the theory of evolution by natural selection is so broadly supported by different lines of inquiry that biologists accept it with as much certainty as they do the theory of gravity. Now, folks, this is an amazing thing. They are saying just as sure as if you drop an apple, it will fall, evolution happened. Well, wait, time out, wait a second. Folks, those two have nothing to do with each other. But that's what all the textbooks are doing. They're making this connection here. Based on what science is, evolution is wild speculation. There is zero evidence to support it, but yet so many people believe it to be true because that's all they've ever heard. You know, a person can believe whatever they want. There could be somebody in here that believes this is the most beautiful fluorescent lime green ceiling that you've ever seen in your life. You could believe it if you want. But it doesn't make it true. You see, that's where the problem comes in. People can believe whatever they want. Hey, let's take a look at some amazing things that just destroy evolutionary ideas and concepts. You know, our digestive system. Now think about this digestive system of ours a minute. This thing is incredible. You eat a solid item. You eat a chicken leg. You're eating a solid item. Your digestive system breaks that thing down so fine, it takes the good stuff out of that chicken leg and it sends it through the walls and the lining of that system through another one and pumps the nutrients throughout your body. It takes the garbage part of it and sends it out 2 or 3 different other ways, you know? I mean, now think of the complexity of what's going on there. And not only that, your digestive system is so powerful, it will break down just about whatever you put in it. Whatever you eat, drink, whatever it is, it'll break it down. But it won't break down itself. But now think of it. You chew up a potato chip and you don't chew it quite right and you've got a sharp little hook on it and you go down and you swallow it and you scratch yourself down in here, you've got a major problem on your hands. The lining that houses that digestive system is extremely delicate. How can something so delicate but so powerful come together and evolve blind random chance and work? Folks, the thing should have eaten itself apart in the process of coming about if evolution were true. It wouldn't be possible. And it's not just the digestive system. It is everything about our bodies. These things are incredible when you really stop and think about it. Now, our bodies are about 98.5 degrees, roughly. Now, think about it. Your body's about 98.5 degrees. Let's think of the food ingredients that just the people in this room ate just today. I'll bet there are people in this room that had cheese today. I'll bet you there are people in this room that had an apple today. I'll bet there are people in this room that had sour cream. Maybe some of you had some milk, chocolate milk, strawberry milk. You might have had a bowl of ice cream. I bet there are people in this room that had, maybe you had a banana, maybe you had a grapefruit, maybe you had some eggs this morning, some bacon, maybe you had all sorts of pork chop maybe. Let's think of all the food ingredients, okay? Now let's take all the food ingredients of just the foods that we ate in here just today, and let's put them in a bowl, and let's put them outside on a 98.5 degree day in that bowl for 3 days straight. Now folks, what is it gonna be like when you walk up to that bowl 3 days later? Sitting out there at 98.5 degrees? Whew, ah, ooh, yeah, goo. But you know what? Your body's housing that stuff right now, and it's working with it, and it's taking out the good, and it's taking out the bad, and it's sorting the things out. Folks, that's pretty awesome. That is incredibly complex if you stop and think about it. I bet nobody in this room has to take your liver out once a year, hose it off, you know, shake it out, put it back in. You know, your liver filters everything that goes into your body. You eat it, breathe it, drink it, swallow it, whatever. If it goes in your body, it is filtered through your liver. People abuse that filter for over 100 years, and it keeps on working. Hey, would it be nice or what if somebody could come up with an air conditioner filter that could last one season? I mean, come on. Now, let's just be honest about this. One of these filters evolved, but one of them had to be made? Aw, come on. That doesn't make any sense. You know, anybody can believe time and chance can put something like that together, but it's just a belief. It has nothing to do with reality. And you know, it's not just the digestive. I mean, it is everything. Our bodies are just amazing when you stop and consider. Let's think about this for a second. The textbooks, they all have these examples of vestigial structures. There's things in our bodies that they say we don't need anymore. They're leftover evolutionary things, you know? Anyway, they all have this. They say they have no useful function. The tailbone is one. It has no apparent use. The appendix has no known function. They are useless features from back when our ancestors used to use them. Now, all textbooks will say these kind of things. They'll have this. Well, now, wait just one second. Let's just take a look at some of these one at a time. The appendix is one of them. They say the appendix has no known function. Well, as your food is being digested in your small intestines, when it's going through, about 21 feet worth of it, when it's done with it in there and it's finished with it, it dumps it into the bottom of the ascending colon. The ascending colon, ascending means uphill. That is the only place in our bodies where that stuff has to make an uphill journey defying gravity. And the appendix sits at the bottom of that thing. You know what? The appendix is the little thing that secretes the enzymes that create the muscular contraction to work that stuff uphill. The appendix has the lubricant in it that lines the wall so it slides uphill as easily as possible. Not to mention the immunology features. The thing is incredibly complex. The thing is very useful. Now, there are people in this room that do not have an appendix. That's true. But let me ask you something. Because you can live without something, did that mean you didn't use it when you had it? That's crazy. When you get home tonight, now don't really do this, okay? But you could take a meat cleaver, boom, chop your left hand right off, boom, gone. You can live just fine without your left hand. Now, it might be kind of nice to have it back, but just because you can live without something, does that mean you didn't use it when you had it? Folks, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense at all. And look at this, the coccyx, they say, is the small bone at the end of the human vertebral column. It has no present function and is thought to be the remainder of bones that once occupied the long tail of a tree-living ancestor. You ever wonder why when you fall down, they say you've whacked your tailbone, you know? Well, they say that used to house our tail way back when we used to use it, you know? Now, come on, anybody can believe that if they want, but wait a second. This very clearly says it has no present function. Remember the way that other textbook said it, talking about the tailbone, no useful function, no apparent use. Well, folks, that's just not true. We met a girl in Wilmington, Delaware, little Ashley Murray. She was born without a coccyx. And her parents had to take her out of public school because she could no longer handle the mental abuse of going to school because she has to wear a diaper every day of her life, 24 hours a day. There are a lot of very important functions that come together back there, and she's missing that stuff. She can't play leapfrog and dodgeball quite the same as all the other kids, and she got teased too much and ridiculed, so they pulled her out of school. But the point is still the same. It is a useful item. Can you live without it? Yeah, she's as normal as anybody else in this room. She's just missing a vital part of her body, that's all. But she's still a normal girl otherwise. In fact, and that's all these textbooks talk about, we have gill slits and a tail in the womb and all that stuff. Folks, you do not have gill slits in the womb. Now look, the skin is on the outside pretty early on. I mean, if the skin isn't on the outside holding things in, how are the, you know, the intestines and the windpipe and kidneys and liver, you know, everything just get mangled around on themselves, you know? The skin is on the outside holding the stuff, and it's really squished down really, really small. So it's kind of wrinkled up. And as the whatever it is grows and develops, it grows and develops into the whatever it is. That's all. Has nothing to do with gill slits, but that's what they claim. I mean, if you have a puppy dog tonight, gives birth, go down, grab the scruff of the neck in the back of one of those pups, you know, you could play the thing like an accordion for a while, you know. It's going to grow into that stuff. And it's no different in the womb. And it's, folks, all these books, they say the evolution of the respiratory system, the evolution of the nervous system, the evolution of the heart, the evolution of the circulatory system, the evolution of the digestive system, the evolution of everything. For any one part of any one of those systems to evolve, blind random chance, is nonsense, much less the entire package. Folks, it's just not possible. You know, anybody can believe time and chance can put something like that together if they want to, but that doesn't make it science. I certainly prefer to believe that God says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's exactly what the evidence shows. Folks, what God says is what the evidence shows. You know, design testifies that there's a designer. You absolutely cannot get around that. Design testifies that there is a designer. Now let's think of some complex entities here tonight. How about buttons? Now, I bet not too many of you stay awake at night worrying about buttons, okay? But I mean, think about a button. These things are really pretty cool. Usually, wherever the button is, on the other side of the material somewhere, there is a slit that is the perfect size for the button to fit through. Pure coincidence, I'm sure. But not only that, most buttons are round. There's a reason for that. It doesn't matter how you attach the thing. Since it's round, you are always approaching the slit from the smallest side, and then it gets wider, and then it locks down around it, so it holds it firm. Most buttons have four holes. You can stitch it in a way where it holds firm, and it usually works so well, you could take two fingers and a thumb and put a button through a buttonhole. It usually works just fine. Buttons are incredibly complex. You know, most buttons where the thread is actually attached to the button, where it attaches the button to the material, it's recessed, it's concave, it's recessed back in there. Well, you can rub on that thing all day long. and you're not going to wear off the thread because you're not even touching the thread because it's protected. Folks, do you realize something as simple as a button shows design? And obviously somebody made the thing to do the job that it was made to do. And it does it just fine. In anything, everything is like that, folks. Think of these laser pins. These things are pretty cool. It's got a little clip on it. I can put it in my pocket. I can bend over and do some things and it doesn't fall out. I don't have to go chase it. You know, they're really quite amazing. There's the back unscrews, a little cap back here. And when you take the cap off, there's a tube in there that's the perfect size for two AAA batteries. Pure coincidence there, I'm sure, too. But as you put the cap back on, you'll notice there's a little spring in there and holds it tight. It's ready to go. I can use it this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Doesn't matter. It's tight. It's ready to go. It is the perfect size to fit in somebody's hand. And as you close your hand down around this thing, where your thumb will naturally close down, there's a little dot. And you push the little button and poop, a little light comes out. This thing has design. Anybody can see the design behind one of these things. Somebody had to make it to do the job that it does. And let's suppose there's a painting of the signing of the Declaration of Independence up here. All right, now here's the thing, folks. We see the painting. All right, I may want to know who the painter is. I maybe could care less who the painter is. I might desperately desire to know the painter. What I feel about the painter does not deny his existence. The fact that the painting is there is the testimony that there's a painter. You cannot get around it. We are in a building. I did not see the building being built, but I do know there was a builder because the building is screaming the testimony that there's a builder. Somebody built the thing. If there's a farm out there, there is a farmer. Folks, the thing is the testimony that the designer is there. You can't get around that. It doesn't matter what it is. Anyway, let's change gears here now. Check this out. We have this Raven Johnson, this biology textbook down here on the table. I've mentioned this several times. I'm going to get into it a little bit. This thing in the chapter, Evidence for Evolution, has a whole section ridiculing creation and creationism and creationists and such. And in this thing, look what it says. An even more fundamental problem associated with labeling scientific creationism as science is that scientific creationism implicitly denies the intellectual basis of science itself. Now, folks, that is about as in-your-face kind of a statement as this can be made. They're saying in this textbook, if you are a creationist, you are denying the intellectual basis of science itself. Well, now, time out. Wait a second. Is that a valid claim? No way. You know, the same people, remember this from Sunday morning, say that humans probably evolved from bacteria. Well, now, wait a second. If science is observing and testing, where's the test or the observation for that? There's none. They can believe that, but there's no science for that, you see? Remember this one from the other day. Humans and yeast share common ancestors. Look at the next page right over. If you jump up into the air, you will end up on the ground below. It makes no difference whether you understand or believe in gravity. What goes up must come down. Just as definitely, life on Earth has evolved and is continuing to evolve all around us all the time. I mean, that's incredible. They're saying just as sure as you jump up and come down, evolution happened. Well, look, you can jump up and come down. That's the test. You can drop the apple. That's the test. But to say because that works that way, evolution happened, the two have nothing to do with each other. But all textbooks are making the connection between the two. And they're showing the kids, look, watch this apple fall. See, evolution happened. Oh, okay. It's crazy. But you know what, folks? You keep reinforcing that stuff and they're going to end up believing it. And that's exactly what's happening. There are two worldviews, and the worldview that a person holds matters. And it only one worldview is being presented to our kiddos these days. People say, but I got to see proof the Bible's true. Well, 10 times, God says everything reproduces after his kind. 10 times in just the first chapter of the Bible, God says everything reproduces its own thing. Now let's just see if there's any science for that. Think you can observe and test and demonstrate that? Do you know you can have a bunny rabbit? You can have bunny rabbits, and when those bunny rabbits give birth, they're going to be bunny rabbits. We can have a cage of kitty cats. When those kitty cats give birth, they're going to be kitty cats. You can plant a tomato seed. You give it some water and sunshine, and here comes a tomato plant. Here grows a nice little tomato on there. Take one of those and cut it open. Get a seed out. Put it in the ground. Give it some water. Give it some sun. Here comes another tomato plant. Folks, do you want it?
We'll be hearing more from creation science evangelist Steve Grohman as we play for our listening audience the audio from A Creation Seminar. Listen for it next week. Also, we encourage you to log on to Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Make a note and check it out before our next broadcast, www.creationseminar.net. voiceoftruth.net.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.